In preparation for John's lesson this morning, scripture reading will be taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside.' Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness."
It's good to see you this morning. I left immediately after worship last Sunday morning and went to Camp Bandina with many of your young people. I want to say something about that. I've got my camp voice this morning. Yeah, the allergy-induced asthma kind of thing is going on, so I've got my trusty water up here. Just forgive me if I have to cough. We have some wonderful young people here at Katy. In fact, I believe we have some of the finest young people you'll find anywhere. And it means a lot, parents, that when we go places like to camp or to retreats or things like that, it means a lot to those of us who are adults and adult sponsors that we don't have to constantly obsess over how Katy kids are behaving. Thank you so much, parents, for raising your young people in ways that honor God. And we want to hold up your hands in doing that. And young people, thank you that when we go to places like camp that we don't have to constantly stay on top of you, and we can trust you, and we know that you are trying to do what's right. No young people are perfect. Nobody's perfect. But it's a wonderful thing to know that we can put our trust in our young people. And thank you so much for what you're doing. By the way, had a great week at camp. Had a lot of really, really good conversations with a lot of different young people, including some from right here at Katy. We're very thankful for the good that's being done in places like Camp Bandina. With that in mind, let's turn our attention. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We read as a congregation this week, 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 5. The emphasis of those first four chapters, especially of 1 Corinthians, is the cross of Jesus. And I want to talk this morning about the message of the cross that Paul preached. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And in the passage that was just read a moment ago in 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 18, Paul says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God." The message of the cross, talking about Jesus and what he did for us at the cross, is central to everything we believe and everything that we do. About 20 years ago, a group of sociologists did a study of young people who are growing up in a lot of religious groups that claim to be Christian. And the questions that were being asked by this sociologist were questions about what these young people believed. And what the sociologist came back with was a really frightening report to a lot of people. Because what they determined was that the young people who were growing up in Christian types of groups, and in groups that claim to follow Jesus, that's what I mean by that these young people had some really interesting ideas about what Christianity is. In fact, the sociologists coined a term. They called it moralistic therapeutic deism. They said, that's what our young people believe. They believe that being a Christian is moralistic. That is, it's about moral living. It's about living as a good person and being kind to people. That's all it really is. It's just about being nice to people. And they also believe that Christianity is basically therapeutic in nature. In other words, it's about self-actualization. It's about being the best version of me. And it's about me being happy. God just wants me to be happy after all. And it's about being the kind of person that when I have problems, it's really not about sin and it's really not about the cross. When I have problems in my life, it's just about finding the right solutions. And doesn't the Bible give us solutions to these problems? And so moralistic, therapeutic, deism. And the word deism has to do with the idea that God's really not all that interested or involved or even really necessary in my life, except when I have problems. And so I can live my life and God's not particularly involved. God's not particularly a part of my life, except when there's trouble. And then I can turn to him and I can run to him and he's a rock and a shelter and a refuge. Psalm 46, verse 1, passages like that. And the sociologist 20 years ago said, this is what many, many, many Christian young people, again, using Christian broadly and accommodatively, this is what they believe. And the question that's been asked in the two decades since is basically this. What's going wrong? How is it that people come away from the preaching that they hear with the idea that Christianity is basically about being nice to people and it's about solving my problems and it's about therapy and it's about God who kind of swoops in to help me when I'm hurting, but otherwise just basically leaves me alone? How do people get that idea? And the answer is, you know what? Young people have been listening very carefully to what's being said and what's being done. The answer is people have stopped preaching the message of the cross. The message of the cross, Jesus having to suffer and to die for our sins, is the central facet of New Testament Christianity. And the problem that people have, even sometimes in the Lord's church, is that we get away from the message of the cross as we're talking about morals, or as we're talking about troubles, or as we're talking about our relationship with God. We get away from that message, and in doing that, we do a drastic disservice to what Jesus did for us at the cross, and we do a drastic disservice to people, because people need to hear the preaching of the cross. That's all Paul wanted to talk about. And when the church had troubles, that's what he dealt with. He brought people back to the cross. And when people had struggles in their lives, he brought people back to the cross. And when people had good experiences and things were going well in their lives, Paul still brought them back to the cross. You and I, brothers and sisters and friends, right here, right now in Katy Church of Christ in 2024, we need more than ever to hear the message of the cross. We need to make it central to everything we are and everything we do, because the cross is God's way to save the world from sin. The cross is God's plan to redeem man and reconcile us to him. Why is the message of the cross so important? Number one, because of what the cross stands for and because of what the message of the cross stands for. When you think about what the cross represents, number one, it reveals the nature of man. You and I are not just a bag of rocks and dirt. We're not just atoms and molecules. You and I were created in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, let us make man in our image, God says within himself. And in James chapter 2, verse 26, the Bible tells us the body without the spirit is dead. I have never seen a soul, have you? With my eyes. I've never seen a person's spirit, have you? You can't. Spirit is invisible. But I believe every human being has a soul, and I believe that soul is going to be somewhere forever. There is a part of you that is not made of atoms and molecules. And the cross reveals that. The cross shows us that there's more to us than meets the eye. It reveals the nature of man. God cares not just about our physical bodies, he cares about our souls. The cross reminds us of that. It reminds us of the awfulness of sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The thing that's wrong with the world, brothers and sisters and friends, is not that we have poverty or crime or wars or famines. The problem with the world is that sin is in the world. Every other one of those problems stems from the fact that sin is in the world. And what the cross deals with is the foundational problem. What the cross deals with, when Jesus died for us, he was dealing with the foundational problem of sin. All those other issues stem from sin. There is none righteous, no, not one, Romans chapter 3, verse 10. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3, 23. And that necessitated someone to come and die for us. The cross reveals that and reminds us of that. The cross reveals the love of God to us. I could stand up here and I could tell you God loves you, and you might believe me or you might not, but I want you to hear me this morning. God has shown you in no uncertain terms that he loves you. And the way that he shows you that he loves you is by giving his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Romans 5, 6 through 8, the scripture says that we are, for a righteous man, some would die or would maybe die, but God demonstrates and manifests his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We need to remind ourselves as we think about the message of the cross that God is not just interested in us when we've got struggles and problems, although he cares for us. God is interested in us intimately, personally, meticulously. He's interested in us every single day of our lives. He cares. What does the cross remind us of? It reminds us of what salvation is. What does it mean to be saved? Listen up. The purpose of life is not for you and me to be happy. The purpose of life is not that I am fulfilled or that I feel complete. That's not the purpose of life. That's not what life is all about. In fact, if you're taking notes, write this down in your notes. The world is not about me. Life is not about me. The world doesn't revolve around me. And if I think the world revolves around me, I've missed the point. Because salvation is about God, and it's about a relationship with God, and it's about my life revolving around him, and everything that's going on in my life revolving around who he is and what he said. That's what salvation is all about. It's about God removing the sin from my life and your life so that I can have a relationship and walk with him. The scripture says that God wants all men to be saved. 1 Timothy 2, verses 4 and 5. He accomplishes that through his mediator that he sent, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. The cross reveals what salvation is. It's not self-actualization. It's not self-fulfillment. It's not self-help. It's not just trying to get over the problems in my life. Salvation is about being right with God. We need to remind ourselves of what the cross stands for, because it'll help us to get out of a self-centered view of Christianity and a self-focused view of what it means to serve and to walk with Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus said, by the way, when he invited people to follow him? He said, if anyone would come after me, listen up, let him deny himself. You see, serving Jesus starts with self-denial. It means I got to say no to what I want. Let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross. You know why you take up a cross? Because you're going to the hill to die. Take up your cross and follow me, Jesus says, Luke 9, verse 23. If we understand what the cross stands for, it's going to help us to remind ourselves, this isn't about me. And this isn't about what makes me happy and what makes me fulfilled. This is about God, and it's about Jesus, and it's about a relationship with him through what he accomplished at the cross. Why should we focus on the message of the cross? Secondly, because of who it exalts. It's not about me. It's not about you. Who needs to be exalted? Who needs to be lifted up? Jesus. Jesus even said in John 12, 32, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. He was speaking of the cross. What attracts people? What draws people? What draws people is the cross, the preaching of the cross. It's not the fact that their problems will all be solved if they'll just follow Jesus. The Bible never promises that. The Bible never says, if you'll just follow me, then I'll fix everything that's wrong in your life. The Bible never does that. The Bible says, turn from your sin, repent of the things that you know displease God, and follow me. People are drawn by the preaching of the cross, and that's the only thing that will ever draw people truly to God. If we lose sight of that, if we decide that's not what's important, we're going to give people a watered-down version of Christianity that God never intended. People are going to walk away thinking, Christianity is just about being nice to people, and it's just about God kind of swooping in and helping me when I'm hurting. God draws men through the cross. God says, come and die. Follow me. Take up your cross. He draws through the cross. It exalts Jesus. When we talk about who Jesus is, the scripture emphasizes the fact that he died vicariously for us. We don't use that word vicariously very often. It means in the place of. He died in our place. He suffered the penalty and the punishment that you and I deserved. That's what the cross is. And there was only one individual ever who could do that for us. God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the one who pre-existed from eternity past, he put on flesh so that he could come and die in our place. Isaiah 53 verse 6, he bore our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The idea of scripture is Jesus, when he went to the cross, was doing something for you that you could never do yourself. He was dying in your place. He was dying for you, dying vicariously for you. And that helps us to exalt Jesus, doesn't it? He's done something for us that nobody else could ever do. I want to talk about the uniqueness of his sacrifice. What made the sacrifice of Jesus so unique? What made it so important and vital to who we are? In the first place, his sacrifice was a sinless sacrifice. There was no blemish in him. He had never done anything worthy of punishment, worthy of death. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, he committed no sin, nor was there deceit found in his mouth. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15. He was sinless, perfect, the only innocent man who ever lived. And the world killed him in our place. He was obedient to God. I have come to do your will, O God, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 11. That's what the Son said to the Father. Philippians 2, verses 7 and 8, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of the death of the cross. Jesus obeyed and obeyed and obeyed and obeyed. And every time something in the world or something in his circumstances said to him, you know, you don't have to obey right now, Jesus kept right on doing the hard thing. He kept on doing the right thing. He kept on doing God's will. He was perfectly obedient to everything God had set out for him. What made Jesus' sacrifice unique? The fact that it was a willing sacrifice. Jesus went to the cross because he wanted to. He went to the cross because he loves you and me so much. He said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus died willingly so that you and I could be ransomed, reconciled to God. What made the suffering of Jesus unique, the sacrifice of Jesus unique? The fact that he suffered for us. The scripture says in 1 Peter 3, verse 18, he suffered once for sins that he might bring us to God. Isaiah 53, verse 3 calls him a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. When we preach the cross, when we talk about what happened at Calvary, we don't exalt ourselves. And we don't walk away from that hill and we don't walk away from that scene saying, wow, I sure am great. Look at me. Look at how important I am. Look at how God just wants me to be happy. You don't walk away from the scene of Calvary and say those things. What you do is you walk away from the scene of Calvary and you say, hallelujah, what a Savior. There is nobody else who could have ever done what Jesus did for me. That's why we need to keep preaching the cross, because we lift up Jesus and we diminish ourselves. And like John the Baptist said in John 3, verse 30, he must increase and I must decrease. That's the Christian life in a nutshell. Let's exalt Jesus. Let's lift him up. Let's talk about what he paid for. And let's diminish ourselves and lose ourselves in him. I'm crucified with Christ, Paul said. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Less of me, more of thee. That's the way Paul lived his life, Galatians 2, verse 20. When we preach the cross and when we have the message of the cross in our heart, we don't say, God just wants me to be happy. We say, hallelujah, what a Savior. I'll follow him no matter what happens in my life, no matter what struggles I face, no matter what difficulties are in my life that just don't go away. I'm going to follow him faithfully because of what he did for me. It's all about him and not about me. The message of the cross is important, thirdly, because of what it provides. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But you know what? There are a lot of people that think there are some other things that can wash away their sin. What can wash away my sin? We cannot be saved by morality. A lot of us need to get that through our heads. It's not about being a good person. That's not what saves you. Now, when we become Christians, we are ransomed from our sins so that we might do good works, Ephesians 2, verse 10. But it's not our good works that save us. It's not doing good things that, like you're building up some kind of bank account with God where you can cash in. That's not the way it works. Our morality, our goodness, our moral goodness can't save us from sin. It can't wash away our sin. Ephesians 2, verse 8, by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourself, it, salvation, is the gift of God. And Ephesians 2, verse 9 goes on to say, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We're not saved by moral good works. We're saved by the cross. We cannot be saved by education. If I just learn a lot, if I just know a lot of the Bible, if I just have a really acute understanding of all kinds of theological issues, well, that's going to help me and that's going to save me. No, it's not. It's a wonderful thing to know God's word. It's a wonderful thing to have a lot of the Bible in our hearts and in our minds. But that's not what takes away your sin. 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1 and 2. Wealth. If I just have a lot of stuff, if I just have a lot of possessions, if I live a comfortable life, maybe I can salve my conscience into thinking that, you know, why would God bless me with all this if he was displeased with me? Why would God give me all these wonderful things if somehow my life was being lived astray? Sometimes people think that way. You're not redeemed. You're not bought. You're not purchased. Your soul's not purchased with silver and gold. Rather, the precious blood of Jesus, 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, is what buys you and ransoms you from sin. We're not saved even by our heredity, who we are related to. You may have some family members. You may have a spouse who is one of the best Christians that anybody knows. Let me tell you something, that won't save you. You may have a parent who is just, or a grandparent, who is just the epitome of what you think a Christian ought to be. Your grandparent, your parent can't save you. Who you are related to cannot save you from sin. There's only one thing that can do that, the blood of Jesus. We cannot be saved by a statute of limitations. You know what I mean by that? The idea that, well, I committed that sin a long time ago, and I think most people have forgotten. Maybe God's forgotten about that too. Hebrews 4:13 reminds us that all things are naked and open before him with whom we have to do. God sees, God knows, God remembers. And just because a lot of time has passed does not mean that our sins are washed away. You cannot be saved by those things. What does the cross provide? The cross provides the blood of Jesus, brothers and sisters. And when we preach the cross, we preach the only way in which men can have their sins removed. You know what the Bible says about the blood of Jesus? It said it is the blood of Jesus that reconciles us to God. What can wash away my sin? What can reconcile me to God? What can rebuild that relationship with him? Nothing but the blood of Jesus, Ephesians 2, verses 12 and 13. You ever have somebody that you get into an argument with, or that you guys have a falling out, and you kind of wonder, I wonder what it would take to rebuild that relationship. I wonder what it would take for this person to forgive me and for me to forgive them. I wonder, because I want the relationship back. The only way you can have the relationship with God back, the blood of Jesus. That's the only way. The blood of Jesus redeems us, purchases us. You are bought with a price. You are not your own. If you become a Christian, you are being purchased. And God is going to use you, if you listen to him, he's going to use you for his glory, not yours. We're purchased. The blood of Jesus remits sin. Cancer, remission. Remission means there's no evidence that it ever existed. The same thing is true of sin. What can remit my sin? What can put my sin into remission? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Matthew 26, verse 28. This is my blood of the covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, Jesus says. It's his blood that does that. The blood of Jesus washes our sin away. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Revelation 1 verse 5, Revelation 7 verse 14. It's the only detergent, it's the only agent that can take sin, the stain of sin, out of your soul. The blood of Jesus washes us from our sin. The blood of Jesus sanctifies us, Hebrews 13 verse 12. Sanctification means that we've been made holy. We were sinful and defiled. We were apart from God. We were lost in our iniquities, and God sanctified us. He took us and he cleansed us from all of that, and he made us legally right in his sight. He sanctified us by the blood of Jesus. Only the blood can do that. Only the cross can provide these things. The blood of Jesus justifies us. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. I want us to understand very, very profoundly and deeply in our souls, we can never lose sight of the cross. If we are the people of God, because the cross puts God in his place, proper place in our lives, it puts Jesus in his proper place in the church, and it helps us to put ourselves in our proper place, not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to, and not thinking that life is all about us, but rather reminding ourselves this life is about reconciliation with God. It's about the cross that paid for our sins. Let's never lose sight of the vital message of the cross. Maybe you're here this morning and you want to respond to that message. You know that Jesus died for you, and you know that you need to be redeemed. You need to be bought by the blood that he provided. All that remains is for you to repent of your sin, to confess that Jesus Christ is the one who he claimed to be, that he is the Son of God, and to be baptized. Because when we're baptized, we are buried in water, and we are raised to walk in newness of life, Romans 6, verses 3 through 6. We put on Christ in baptism, Galatians 3, 27. We unite with the cross and the saving blood of Jesus in the waters of baptism, 1 Peter 3, verse 21. If you're ready to make that commitment this morning, or if we can help you in any way, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?